We left off saying yesterday, this is part two, that the Rambam's view of Mashiach was a natural world without miracles, but where we have a complete change of mindset and people don't fight and don't kill each other and don't steal from each other and share things with each other and invest all the money of the world into medical research and building the world and improving the world, and what an amazing place the world will be. In terms of how do we know when we're there? A question already?
Yeah, so I had a question from yesterday, which is that the change in the world in terms of, like, no war and this kind of good behavior,
yes,
is that considered to be a change that comes out of, like, the sheer will and...
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. We realize that we come to that, we evolve into that realization that we were behaving like animals.
Right.
Okay? If you look at number 15. The Rambam says, how do I know if I'm in Yemos HaMashiach? You know, how do we know today if it's the days of the Messiah? You know, many of the things that the Rambam describes as being food, being presence, etc., we see them today. It's interesting, Rav Aryeh Kaplan, who, by the way, you should read everything that he wrote, everything in the library that's by Rav Aryeh Kaplan, you must read. It's very important. It was written 50 years ago, but it's very relevant. He has an interesting book called The Real Messiah. Little book, which is all about Christian missionaries and responses to Christian missionaries. I'm not interested in that part of the book, but the end of the book, he's got a short appendix that deals with our version of the Mashiach, and he says a very interesting thing. He says, as we head towards the times of Mashiach, the curses of Adam and Chava will gradually be reversed. This is not so much the Maimonidean approach, although it doesn't necessarily conflict. And he says, for example, what were the classic curses on Adam and Chava? They were that he was going to have to work like crazy just to get a little bit of meager bread out of the ground. So he says, and you see that the food for many people, not for everyone in the world, but for many people in the room, food grows on trees, basically. You walk into the supermarket and you look and there's just bread falling off the shelves. This is almost messianic in its reality, but we just got used to it because we're in that kind of sort of changing, pivotal time. He says the curse of pain during childbirth, the idea that women will be in excruciating pain that they cannot possibly escape from in the process of childbirth. So I've never had any babies, and I'm not diminishing the enormity of the experience. I've been present at a couple of births. There's no question that there is pain control that we have today that we certainly did not have. People would have not dreamt about in previous years, especially during childbirth. And what's the other curse? That Chava will be subjected to the will of her husband. So he says there that the whole growth in equality between men and women and women's reassertion of their equality in a world with men, he says, is part of this lead up to Mashiach, because it was never meant to be an unequal thing. It's very interesting. You should read what he says. It's not a binary thing. There's a process. So how do I know if I'm there? So look at number 15. Ve'en yamod melech mebeis David, if a king arises from the house of David, hoge b'torah, like a Jewish leader, very involved learning Torah, oisik b'mitzvahs, completely involved in mitzvahs, k'david, just like David. Not perfect. David wasn't perfect, but he was someone who was an all-rounder in this way. K'fitor shebichtav usha b'alpeh, and committed to Torah and halacha b'alpeh and b'chtav. And he strengthens the Jewish people, brings a mass tshuva revolution. He gets the Jewish people to be more involved in Torah and mitzvahs. And he fights the wars of God. Now, are these wars against enemies, Pashtas? Are these wars against the Yetzer Hara? It's interesting, just going back to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe's whole structure of the Chabad movement is modeled on this Rambam. What is the Chabad youth movement called for the kids?
Tzivos Hashem,
the armies of God. Meaning, he says that he's fighting Milchamas Hashem, not in the sense that he's going to battle against the Iranians, but he's going to battle against secularism and against assimilation, etc. That's how he saw it. If someone comes along like that, Hari zeh b'cheska shehu Mashiach, they have cheskat Mashiach. What does the word cheskat mean? Yeah, but here, what does it mean? If you go into the falafel store or whatever and you say, are the chips fleishik or not? Not the falafel store, the shawarma thing. Are the fries fleishik? They'll say, they're b'cheskat basari. No, but you can assume they're probably basari. Meaning, I'm not telling you that it's definitely basari, but, the chicken's been in here and the chips have been in there and da 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 da. B'cheskat basari. So what's b'cheskat Mashiach? Here's someone that we think is quite likely to be the Mashiach, but we don't know for sure. We don't know. It could be a blind alley. Im asa v'hitzlich, but then if he's successful in all these things, v'nitzach kol umashis v'vivav, and all the nations around us are subdued, and not fighting us anymore, ubana mikdash, and he builds a base of mikdash, bim kamo, in the right place in Yerushalayim, v'kibetz nidche Yisrael, he brings the exiles to Israel, harizem Mashiach bevadai. Then you know it's Mashiach. So there's a checklist. He says, you can see, is somebody doing these things? If they do them, if they succeed in them, first of all, they presume to be Mashiach, and if they do them, they end up being definitely Mashiach. But im lo yitzliach ad kol, if he doesn't succeed, or ne'erag, or he's killed in the process, v'yadua she'ein zeh shivticho alav haTorah, you know that's not the Mashiach the Torah was saying you're going to get. V'arehu v'chol malchei b'David ha'shleimim v'kashim, but they could have been a great person. Doesn't mean they were a bad person. The fact that they were a quote-unquote false Messiah, that we've had a lot of bad experiences with false Messiahs. Yeah? But he said you could have a really good person that, you know, tries really hard, but it just doesn't happen, and they just weren't the Mashiach. Yeah. We're in source 15. And then he has a paragraph about Jesus. Af Yeshu HaNotzri. And why Jesus was not the Messiah. Which I'm not going to get into now because it's not my topic for right now. But you should just know that you only get this if you read the uncensored Rambam. The Rambam was censored, like all Jewish books in the Middle Ages and early modern period, was censored by the church. Sometimes self-censored by the Jewish publishers so that they wouldn't get banned by the church. And this paragraph about Yeshu HaNotzri and the stuff about Muhammad as well, that was taken out of the standard Rambam, but it's not hard to find this stuff. Now, he talks about why Jesus can't possibly have been the Mashiach because he didn't check off any of these things. The Jewish people just ended up in more trouble and more subjugation, etc. None of the things that were projected and predicted for when Mashiach comes were checked off by Jesus. And they knew that, by the way, which is why they had to come with the whole second coming business. Okay, it didn't work this time. It's coming back. It's always easy to say it's coming back. It's like a denial thing. Oh, it's fine. It didn't work out this time. It's coming back. And the Rambam talks about that. I'm not getting into that anymore now. Now, 16 is very important. Again, I'm just going to do about 10 minutes on the Rambam, and then we're going to get into the Rambam. It sounds like certain things are going to accompany Mashiach. It sounds like, from the prophets, it sounds like there's going to be some kind of war. It's not definite. It's not for sure. None of these things are for sure. Okay, the war is the more apocalyptic side. It could be, he says. The Shekhaidim Mechemes Gog Magog Yamod Navi B'Yisrael Yasha Yisrael Hakin Libam. And there's going to be some kind of a Navi coming along that will be a precursor to Mashiach. Now, who do we think this is going to be? Who's the Navi that comes before Mashiach? Eliyahu. Okay, Eliyahu. But he said it's not for sure, but that sounds like it's what's going to happen from the Pesukim. And he brings a pasuk in Malachi, Shenemar, Vehine Anuchi Sholech Lechem et Eliyahu Navi. Eliyah, maybe Eliyahu, probably Eliyahu. Don't forget, lots of them had two names back in those days if you were an important person. Yeshayah was also called Yeshayahu. Yirmiyah is Yirmiyahu. So Eliyah is probably Eliyahu, but maybe not. He's not coming to tell Jewish people. They're not Jewish or Jewish, non-Jewish people. They are Jewish, etc. He brings that there. In the second paragraph. There were rabbis who thought, she'omrim, who say, she'kodim b'yis ha'melech ha'mashiach revo Eliyahu. That yes, Eliyahu is going to come. This is an opinion. V'chein elu ha'dvarim ch'yotze b'hem. And this is a very important thing. V'chol elu ha'dvarim ch'yotze b'hem. Lo yada adam hechihiyu. We don't really know how it's going to happen. We don't know. Ad she'yu, until it happens. Why? She'dvarim stumim hem etzal ha'nevim. Because the Nevim were not clear about this. On purpose. V'gam ha'chachamim, and even the rabbis, all the more so, ein lahem kabbalah b'dvarim elu. This is a very important line. We believe that Chazal had kabbalot, had a mesorah, had a process of transmission in halacha, in hashkafa. They received a tradition. Not on Mashiach. They didn't get that on Mashiach. Ela lefi hechrei ha'pesukim. They were just reading the Tanakh, trying to work out what it means. Now, we also do that. We're not on their level. But we were all basically doing the same thing. They don't have this clarity. And you have lots of midrashim like that. You know the midrash at the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, where Yaakov says, I want to reveal to you, my sons, what's going to happen at the end of days. Yeah, and then all of a sudden he loses his nevuah. Because he can't. He's not allowed to reveal to them what's going to be at the end of days. So lefikach, therefore, yesh lehem machloket b'dvarim elu. And therefore there's a lot of disagreement. Va'al kol panim, but you have to remember, Ein sidur havas dvarim elu velo dikdukan ikar bedat.
None of the details are actually that important religiously.
What's important is the principle that the world will move to a better place. We need to bring that. We mustn't lose hope. We mustn't give up. And the details, is Mashiach going to be like this? It's going to be like this. If you get bogged down in the details, not only is that not central, but you might become a bit, you're going to go into orbit. You might become a bit of a kind of messianic obsessive. And he warns about this now. Ul Olam, last paragraph of number 16. Lo yitasek adam bedivrei hagadot. Don't get too bogged down in all of these midrashic ideas. But lo yarich, and don't spend too much time bedivrei midrashot hamurim beinyanim elu, which talk about Mashiach. Don't spend too much time. Velo yasimam ikka, don't make them the center of your Jewish life. Don't become messianic, he says. She'enu mavim lo yidei ava, they won't bring you close to God to love God. Velo yidei yira, or to fear God. V'chein lo yichashev hakitzim, and don't try and work out when Mashiach is coming. Amru chachamim tapuach da'atzim shel v'chashev hakitzim, because people don't know what they're talking about. Eli yichake, wait for Mashiach. Yamin, believe that it's going to be wanted, understand it. Bechlal adavar kemosha be'anu. And this is very important, because the Rambam is warning people that too much focus on Mashiach is going to drive you into a bad place. And we've had bad experiences. We've had false messiahs. The worst of all false messiahs that we've had is Shabtai Tzvi. Shabtai Tzvi, who lived in the 1640s, 50s, 60s, who basically completely torpedoed the Jewish community all across the world for about 100 years. People were convinced, they wanted to be convinced. They'd just been through a Holocaust-type experience in the Spanish world with the expulsion from Spain at the end of the 1400s and the chaos that caused through the 1500s. In the Ashkenazi world, they'd just had the Tach-Patach massacres in Ukraine. Hundreds of thousands of Ashkenazi Jews macheted one by one to death in 1648 and 1649. There were no gas chambers. They didn't have any technology. Everyone had to be killed individually. And they were. Hundreds of thousands. People were desperate for Mashiach. Desperate. So when along came this guy, Shabtai Tzvi, who was such a weird guy. He was a Talmid Chacham in his youth, but not an unbelievable one. He was clearly bipolar. He has weeks when he doesn't sleep, and then weeks when he never gets up, and on and off. And he does weird things. And then he gets his kind of spin doctor, Nathan of Gaza, who was a big Talmid Chacham, who decided that he's going to kind of promote him and be his right-hand man. Every Jesus needs a John the Baptist, you know, to kind of get him going. So he says he's going to play that role. And they whipped up a complete world fever in favor of Shabtai Tzvi. Great Rabbonim. It's not like the Rabbonim all said, oh, he's a fake. Many of them said he's the real thing. Most of them had never met him. They'd heard rumors. But there were Jews selling their houses all over the world to go back to Israel. The Dutch East India Company, which was, you know, trading, non-Jewish, couldn't get ships because the Jews had chartered all the ships to go back to Israel. They were absolutely convinced of it. Especially, so the year 1666 was very kind of mystical, and the non-Jews thought that was going to be a messianic year. There's a lot of stuff going on here, and the whole thing was a disaster. I'm not getting into a whole story about Shabtai Tzvi now. There's a lot, you can do a whole doctorate on Shabtai Tzvi, many doctorates on it, but you should read about it. Historically, we've got lots of books in the library, but I'm just saying this was a false messiah, and it drove the Jewish people into a state of mass depression for about 100 years. In fact, there are those historians who want to say that all the major Jewish movements of the 19th century were a product of the disastrous, depression of the 18th century caused by the Shabtai Tzvi debacle of the 17th century. Meaning the Yeshiva movement and Hasidut and the Reform movement and the Musa movement. These are all movements that came out, the Haskalah, the Enlightenment, all came out as a Jewish response in some way to kind of get away from the Messianic disaster of Shabtai Tzvi. So the Rambam is right when he says this can be a disaster. Christianity hasn't exactly been a great success for us either. Although we didn't really get so much into that, but still. So don't become messianic. And that was a problem when people saw that Chabad was becoming uber messianic in the 90s. That people were very worried that this was going to be a disaster for the Jewish people. In the end, it wasn't. And I think because they stepped back from the brink, and there were people who were very concerned, and then the Gedolim of the world basically kind of decided they were going to keep Chabad part of everything and not let that kind of spin off into it. And I think actually looking back, 25, 30 years later, they just had the 30th Yortzeit of the Rebbe, right? Or the 30th, 31st? I think it was a success. I think we can look back and say, Baruch Hashem, this was a success. Chabad are very much part of the solution, not part of the problem. You couldn't have necessarily predicted that 30 years ago. Okay? So we sometimes get things right, I think. Okay, fine. Now, let's move on. Just on the last page, on page 4 and 5, I leave you to read this for yourself. 19 is all in English. That's the Rambam on the Mishnah where he talks more about it. I just flag one line where he says Mashiach will die, of course, because he won't live forever. And his son will come up, and then the grandson, and then there's going to be a dynasty of Mashiach and his family. There's a mention here of the Sanhedrin. We talked about this when we had the courses on the oral law. The Sanhedrin is not necessarily anything directly to do with Mashiach. But in order to have a Mashiach, we first have to have a Sanhedrin. Okay? A Sanhedrin is the body of 71 senior judges. Who will be needed in order to certify that Mashiach is definitely Mashiach. So we need to find a way somehow to get ourselves a Sanhedrin, and that's the Rambam in source number 17. He has a solution, how we're going to get a Sanhedrin together, and in theory we could do that tomorrow morning. We do not need Mashiach to get a Sanhedrin. Yes?
What we know, and say we know about what will happen, like what the days of Mashiach will look like, where is that coming from? Is that like
Nevi'im, all over the Nevi'im. All over Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Yecheskel and Malachi and all over the Nevi'im. They are packed with references to Mashiach. Parshas Bilam coming up, Balak right now. Parshas Netzavim at the end of the Torah. This is not hidden away. This is in broad daylight.
Is any of it from like
what do you mean?
Like any of this tradition?
I mean, it's in the Torah. The Torah predicts exactly at the end of Devarim that we will be dispersed to the four corners of the earth. There will be a mass tshuva, there will be a return to Eretz Israel, and there will be a rebuilding of the Jewish people. So it says it very explicitly. None of this is hinted to. It's all very explicit. Okay? Certainly the Nevi'im, who talk about it all the time. Yeah.
Is it possible that, like, once the kingship of, like, David HaMelech does come back, that it'll come to a point where there is another split kingship and...
Okay, I don't know. Let's worry about that then, shall we?
Okay.
Okay, fine. Page 5, just for now, page 5, the Rambam says here, don't forget that we're not trying to get Mashiach so we can be superior, so we can lord it over the non-Jews. We believe the non-Jews are part of this process as well. Everybody's going to come together. He says, don't, look in number 21, just for a second, and we'll finish with the Rambam with 21, and then we'll go on to the Rambam. Okay? Lo nitzavu anavim v'chachamim yemos ha-Mashiach. All these great rabbis and prophets did not want Mashiach, because loy kadeshi yishlatu al kol ha'olam, not so the Jews will be the masters of the world. Loy kadeshi yirdu begoyim, not so that we will put down the non-Jews. That's not our dream. Lo kadeshi nasu otam ha'amim, so that we'll be some kind of superior. The lo kadeshi le'echol v'lishtot v'lismoch, not so we'll have to eat and to drink. Oh, it'll be constant, you know, food, and that's just nonsense. Ela kadeshi yu pnuim, we want Mashiach so we can be free to do what? B'torah u'b'chochma. To learn, to connect, to think, to do mitzvahs, to connect with God. The lo yeh lahem nogesh u'mevatel, there'll be no one trying to stop this from happening. Kedei sheyizku l'chai olam haba, so we can get to olam haba, because olam haba is the goal. Olam haba is where you reconnect with God. Olam haba is where you're just a disembodied soul, and therefore you're able to do that. The annoying thing about the world we live in is that we just don't get the chance to do that. We have to spend years working for a living. I mean, now we have a lot more time than we used to do, okay? And we just fill it with entertainment because we don't know what to do with our time. But the Rambam wants a world where we can actually do what we're doing right now full time. Maybe you're living in a messianic reality, you know, learning full time in Midrash Racha in Yerushalayim. Okay, it's not the messianic reality, but don't forget that what you're doing now is. If you'd have said, to go back to the Rambam and say, we have thousands of people sitting in Yerushalayim learning Torah, men and women, we've gone, whoa, that's unbelievable. There wasn't even a minion in Yerushalayim when the Rambam was alive. Yes?
So, I always get confused when it comes to Mashiach, because there's the resurrection of the dead.
We haven't got there yet. We'll get there. We haven't talked about that.
How can people go to Olam Haba if everyone's alive?
Not everyone's alive. The Rambam is not dealing with this just yet. Okay, let's leave the resurrection to one side. The people who are lucky enough to be there for the time of Mashiach, they'll get this, and that's great. Now, let's move on. Because what I want to present now, and we'll get into next time a little bit, but certainly for the next 35 minutes, is a different vision. A different vision of Mashiach. Have a look here, page 6. It says Mashiach and Olam Haba, part 2, B. Nachmanides and the Mystics. Now, Nachmanides and the Mystics is a great name for a band, if you're ever going to put it together, and I recommend that. But if you want, you can attribute it to me. Okay, fine. There is an idea running through not just the Ramban, but also Rashi and others, that there's going to be some really supernatural, mystical side to Mashiach, which the Rambam is very keen to push out, okay? But you can't deny that those sources are there. Meaning when the Rambam says there's no difference, when Maimonides, I say Maimonides so you know what I'm talking about, when Maimonides says there's no difference between the world we live in now and Mashiach other than the oppression of the nations, he says that's what the Chachamim say. Correct. That's one view of the Chachamim. The one he paskins like. That's okay. He's allowed to do that. But that's not the only view. Okay? Look at this Rashi that everyone loves to quote, number one. Aval Migdash Ha'atid, the temple in the future, Sha'anu Mitzapim, which we're looking for and hoping for, Banui Umushuchlalhu, it's already built. Yigale V'yavo Mishamayim, and it will be revealed and come down from Shamayim. Shneemar Migdash Hashem Konadu Yadecha, that you, God, you are building the base of Migdash. Now, what does Rashi mean? Are we expecting something to float down from the sky, some building? Is he talking about, I don't know, the neshama of the base of Migdash? It's like almost like a living, breathing entity in on itself. Is this just a supernatural thing? Is it a moshul or whatever? So it's not clear, but this Rashi is often quoted. But isn't the base of Migdash going to fall down from the sky? Okay? So this is a real question today, by the way. Should we be trying to build a Beis HaMikdash? Yes or no? Is that the next step in the Geula, in the Zionist dream, in the religious side? Or is it not? No, we're not interested in doing that. We just want to build a country and we're not worrying about the Mikdash. When they captured Har Habayit in 1967, and I know many people who were involved in that battle. My son's Rav, who lives now in Alan Shvut, was a paratrooper in 1967 who captured the hill, who was there on Har HaBayit when they got it back. This was a very big discussion. You should know Rav Gorin, who was the chaplain of the army and later became the chief rabbi, his vision for what we were going to do on Har HaBayit is we were going to say to the Muslims, you've got the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you can have that as a mosque. We're going to build a big shul next to it on the top of Har HaBayit, and we're going to have a shul. And you're going to have a mosque, and the Dome of the Rock, which is where the temple stood, we're going to fence that off, and nobody's going to go there. That's going to be off limits to everybody, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu, works out what's going to be with the building of Beis HaMikdash. But no one's going to go there. You're going to have your mosque, we're going to have our shul, and that's going to be there. Interesting. And by the way, I think in 1967, they could have done whatever they liked, honestly. In the end, it didn't work out that way, but... It's an interesting question. Should we be trying to do that? Should we be going on to Har HaBayit? That's not at all the topic for this week. Although, maybe I covered it already. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. Should we or should we not be going on to Har HaBayit? It's a very live question. I get questions from people on a fairly regular basis. I'm interested in going on to Har HaBayit. Should I take my... I had a question from a Chappelle's alumnus and his wife. They come to Yerushalayim. They want to take their 7-year-old, 8-year-old daughter onto Har HaBayit. Is that right? Is that wrong? Interesting questions that people have today. I'm not getting into that now. But the idea of Nachmanides is it's going to be a supernatural thing. And this is where he comes from. Number two. Because if you look at the end of Dvarim, it says, Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha. God is going to circumcise our hearts. What does he mean to circumcise our hearts? A mila. To cut away at the hearts. So he says as follows. Venira, page number two, page six. Let's follow. In the Rashi script here. This is what all this is coming to tell us. Ki mizman habriya, from the time of creation onwards, haita rushut biyad ha'adam. Each person has the permission, has the free will, la'asot kirtzono, to do whatever they want, sadiq or rasha. You can choose to be a good guy or a bad guy. Don't forget, sadiq doesn't mean you're completely good, and rasha doesn't mean you're completely bad, but you can make a decision. You're going to eat the treif, you're going to eat the kosher. V'chol zman ha-Torah came. And all the time that the Torah lasts, this is going to be the case. And he's going to tell us soon that there's going to be a time when there is no Torah, and therefore there is no free will, and it's too late to do mitzvahs. Why do we have free will? Kedei shiyu lahem zchut, because we're going to get a merit. V'b'chiratam b'tov, when we choose the right thing. V'onesh, and a punishment, v'ritzotam b'ra, if we want the wrong thing. Aval, but. Second line, end of the line. You with me? Okay. Aval yimota Mashiach, but once Mashiach comes, You won't have a real free choice anymore. It'll be a natural thing. It'll be natural that you'll choose the good. It's too late then to do your mitzvahs. Nobody will want to do anything that is not good for them. Have no desire for it. Right now we have these incredible yetzer haras to do stuff which is really not good for us, spiritually, physically. This is the Brit Milah that we're talking about. Not the Brit Milah, the Milah of the heart. Because our desires, our lusts, are Orla. Orla is the foreskin. They are the foreskin. I mean, source number two, foreskin for the heart. Umul halev, and circumcising the heart, it's that we won't have that incredible drive to do all these destructive things. And here's the key, underlined, v'yashuv ha'adam, and mankind at that point will return, bismanahu at that time, la'asher haya kodem chetzo shel adam harishon. Back to Gan Eden, back to the Adam and Chava, back to a pre-snake reality, before the snake, which represents the yetzer hara. Yeah, in that, you know, when you read Parshas Bereishis, it's not about two naked people, a talking snake, and a magic tree. Yeah, it's not about that. That's why you shouldn't be allowed to read until you're at least 17. Otherwise, you just think it is. The snake represents the Yetzer Hara. The snake is external to us. It's not inside us. It's not natural to us. And the snake wants to get inside us, into our heads. And that's all of this. You know when they teach them in Gan or whatever, that the snake wanted to marry Chava? You know that Midrash? The snake wants to be one with Chava and get rid of Adam because he wants to be with her. If you look at the real Midrashim, it's actually incredibly explicit. It's very phallic. The snake wants to penetrate her, to get into her, to get into mankind, so that this Yetzer Hara will then be actually part of our essence, who we are, and we can't escape from it. And this kind of voice inside us driving us into this negative place, that's the snake having got into us. If you look at the Kabbalistic literature, it talks about the snake having actually inseminated Chava, that Cain is coming from the snakes. The snake is his father, and Hevel is from Adam. Meaning this idea that it somehow got inside you, polluted you. All of us, not the women, all of us. This is the world that we will leave behind. And therefore we will have no Yetzer Hara. So it's too late to do... You ever heard anyone say, but once Mashiach comes, it's too late to do mitzvahs? They say that all the time. I don't know if they don't say anymore. That's only according to the Ramban. According to the Maimonides, Mashiach is the ideal time to do mitzvahs. Because nobody's trying to chase you and chop your head off. According to Nachmanides, you missed the boat. This is Olam Haba. Gan Eden. You're in Olam Haba. Gan Eden is Olam Haba. That is the world that we're hoping for. Carry on now after the line, after the underline. Shehaya osa b'tiv'o, you do mitzvahs naturally. Masheru oyla asod v'lo haya b'ritzono davar v'hafcho. You don't want this, you haven't got this conflict of wanting to do one thing, one second, Nachama, and the opposite. K'mo shepirashti b'seda b'reshis. Now, v'zehu masha amar kosovi Yirmiyah. Now he says, I'm going to quote you posuk in Yirmiyah. Listen to this posuk in Jeremiah. V'hinei yamin baim. There are days coming, nu mashem says God. V'karti et beit Yisrael. I'm going to make with the Jewish people, that beit Yehuda, with Yehuda and Israel, brit chadasha. Brit chadasha. What's a brit chadasha? A new covenant. Brit chadasha sounds like a whole new religion. The New Testament. L'havdil. Brit chadasha. It's not going to be like it was before. Lokabrit asher karti et avot im avotam et avotam. Not like the brit that we had before. Ki zot habrit asher ikrot et beit Yisrael achrei hayamim haheim. This new brit that I'm making, natati et torati bekirbam, I'm putting my Torah inside them. Va'al libam echtavena. V'zehu bitl yetzer hara. This is the end of the yetzer hara. Va'asot halei b'tivo ma'aseihu haraoi. And you'll only want to do the good things. Now the Rambam, Maimonides, is going to say, No, Brit Chadasha just means like a new reality. People don't want to kill each other anymore. It's like a whole new leaf that we turned out. It's not a new Torah. On the contrary, for Maimonides, a new Torah, the idea that there's going to be a new Torah, is heretical completely. It's the ninth of the Yud Gimel Karim. There cannot ever be another Torah. While people are alive, there has to be Torah. For the Ramban, no. This is life, but not as we know it. You're a Star Trek person, you would be squealing with delight. But you're not. So let's just move right past that. But it's like, it's a whole new world. This is Olam Haba. Not the soul world, the physical world. Not the soul world. Yes, Nachama.
So according to
days of Mashiach and Olam Haba are basically
the same. It's all the same.
It's the same. And it lasts forever and ever. And people are going to live forever. Because Adam could have lived forever. Why did Adam even die? Because he ate from the fruit and the snake and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But really, people should live forever. This is not the life that we have. Therefore, why would you need Torah? You don't need Torah telling you, you know, not to eat treif. It's almost like ridiculous. You're living like a malach. You're an angel. In a physical, spiritual, perfected state, you don't need to be told to daven. Your whole life is one constant filler. Yeah.
So, is he saying, like, if we don't have any Yetzer
Hara,
then there is no free will, no?
No, you don't need free will. You're basically a malach. A malach doesn't have free will.
So it's not like when you see like a baby touching something hot and you're like, why would you touch something hot? It's like literally you have...
No, a baby is basically just... Baby doesn't know what the heck it's doing. But you be the ultimate perfected being. And if you don't make it there, then it's too late. It's too late to do mitzvahs. This is Olam Haba.
But the whole point is isn't the whole reason why Hashem doesn't show himself to us is so we have that free will?
Correct. That's in Olam Hazeh. That's in this world. But there comes a point when that's no longer relevant. And that next world is the time of Mashiach for Nachmanides. Yes.
Is there a decent amount of prophetic support?
Yes, and we're going to see that right now. Yes.
Does it also talk about what the purpose is of the whole entire everything?
A purpose of what?
Of the world.
Of the world now? The purpose of the world now is to try and make the right choice, even though the snake is deep inside you and you have to resist it. Okay?
Why was it created?
Why was what created?
The world.
In order for you, the world was created in order. Look, if you want to, you're in a Kabbalistic mode. The world is that the whole of creation is a series of cataclysms and then tikkun and shvira, then tikkun and shvira and tikkun. It's a whole. It's almost like a break. Yeah, the Rambam is also coming. I'm putting it in that those terms. They're Arizal terms. They're Lurianic terms. But the Rambam is a Kabbalist. He is, or he's a proto-Kabbalist. He believes in a whole different kind of makeup of the world. You're looking in why the world was made. Okay, that's a whole different discussion.
Well, okay, because with Rambam we had a reason.
Yes, correct. Okay, the Rambans, because so that people could connect with God. It's the ultimate reality that you can have Adam and Chava living in a physical, spiritual, perfected world which is deeply connected with God. So then God is able to share its essence with another being, which is this perfected human being. And then you have this disaster of the snake and the sin, and now we're left with this mess, which is all messed up. And you've got this snake inside you and all this Yetzer Hara and people doing stupid, crazy things. This is not the way it was designed to be, according to Nachmanides. According to Maimonides, this is the way it was designed to be. And you can perfect it.
Okay. So according to Nachmanides, then, the world was supposed to be like what it was.
Yes, the world was meant to be Gan Eden. That's correct. We can't even imagine that. To us, it even sounds boring.
Once again, then why did he create the snake?
Because okay, good. So the snake is there. The snake is there as an agent of Hashem, yeah, to just make sure that we are aware that we're living in this world. Meaning it's like Azazel. On Yom Kippur, Satan, the snake, Azazel. Why do we give a gift to Azazel? You know what I'm talking about? On Yom Kippur with the scapegoat, when we give this goat off the cliff to Azazel. If you look in the Ramban, he says that one day a year, we take the Yetzer Hara and we say, you know something? We know that you're our friend. You're just trying to help us. We're even going to give you a gift. We're going to say, Shkoyach. Because we're like Malachim. Yom Kippur is like the day that you're almost like Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. And you can recognize the snake as being a Malach of Hashem. And that's the hope that's there to keep you in order. And da-da-da-da, you're not meant to let it in. But the rest of the year, we're battling with the Yetzer Hara, and it's like evil, and it's Satan. There is no evil. Evil is just another manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's agency in the world. It looks like evil, but it's not really evil. Yeah?
And the snake is still there?
No, it's outside. It's like back to Gan Eden. Again, we can't even imagine Gan Eden. Let's go on a little bit, because we were looking. Nahama asked about prophetic support. So first of all, he brought that pasuk in Jeremiah. That's a pretty strong pasuk. Brit Chadashah. Sounds very strong. But there are midrashim that talk about this. Look in number 4. Rabbi Pinchas v'Rabbi Levi v'Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Benachem, the Galia. He says the follows. La'atid lavoi, in the future, Kol ha-korbonos betelim. All of the korbonos will be finished. We won't bring korbonos anymore. The korban toda ain't a bottle. The only one exception is the korban toda. We say thank you to Hashem. Because kol ha-tfilis betelos, all davening will be cancelled out. The hoida ain't a betela, except for hoida, except for saying thank you. Meanwhile, there'll be nothing to daven for. There'll be nothing to bring korbanos for. It's not a reality that we're living. Look at number five. Amrubah Agada, the Ritva brings a midrash. Lama nikra shmoi chazir. Why is the pig called a chazir? What does the word chazir mean? To return. Why is the pig a returner? She'atid, because in the future Hakadosh Baruch Hu lachziro li Yisrael ativo lavo. Because the pig will become kosher. The pig will not no longer, because there'll be no kosher and trade for animals. By the way, it's interesting. The Jewish people, when they stood at Sinai, there is an idea that at Sinai they went back to the position that they were in Gan Eden, Nachon, and then they lost it when the Chet HaEgel, when they did the golden calf. If you look in the Torah that is given to Moshe at Sinai in Shemot before they did the Chet HaEgel, there are no kosher and treif animals. There's no kashrus. There's no treif animals.
How do we read that Torah?
The Torah went after the eagle. When you get to Vayikra, Vayikra is a response, a new response to the sin. Now we have kosher and non-kosher animals. Now we have nida. There's no nida before. There's no nida in Shemot. Nida appears in Vayikra. As to which, look in number six. Okay, number seven. We'll go back to number six. Hashem matir asurim. God, it says, is matir asurim. What's the pshat mean? What does it mean, God, matir asurim? He frees, we say in the morning, matir asurim. He frees what? The bound. Meaning people who are, you know, bound and unable to express themselves or whatever in life, or physically bound or spiritual. God frees. Okay, just one second, Shira. Says the Midrash, don't read it as matir asurim, but matir isurim. What does matir isurim mean? That Hashem allows things which are prohibited. Look what it says. Mahu matir isurim. What does it mean? Yesh omrim, because there is a view, kol behema shenitme be'olam hazeh, all the animals which are not kosher in this world, metaher otam HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'atid lavo, in the future they'll all become kosher, like we said. The yesh omrim, einu matirim la'atid lavo, but then there's a view that no, they're not going to become kosher, they'll always be treif. That's the Rambam and the Ramban in one midrash. Mahu matir asurim, according to you, they're going to become kosher. What are we talking about? Ein issegadol min hanida. Nida is one of the most serious prohibitions in the Torah. Why? Because your chayiv kares is staring you in the face right there and then. How many times can you be chayiv kares? There's almost nothing in the Torah where kares is the worst punishment. It's like no olam haba. Yeah, it's like murder, incest, like stuff you'd never get into any time. Anywhere. Chometz on Pesach. Okay. Chometz on Pesach is going to be... But Nida? Nida is staring you right there in the face for days and days on end in the bedroom. You could do something which was the worst of all Averas. There's nothing worse, he says. Sheha Isha Ro'a Dam. A woman sees blood. V'asura Kodesh Baruch Hu L'Bala. Now they're not allowed to be with each other. This is a terrible separation. Ula Asid Lavo Hi Matira. Hu Matira. But in the future there'll be no Nida. There are midrashim that talk about the fact that Nida was a response to the chet of Chava and Adam, the separation between them. Now again, what are all of these midrashim talking about? A new Torah, a new world. And like I said to you, interestingly, the Sforno says this on the Torah, in Shemot there is no Nida and there is no tray for animals. That appears in Vayikra, after the Eagle, as a response maybe to the Eagle, which is very interesting. Now, if you go down this line of thinking, and you end up thinking that you're in the world of Mashiach, what do you end up doing to the Torah? Changing it. Cancelling it. In fact, when Shabtai Tzvi came, he said, now we're all going to do Averas, L'shem Shamayim, and we're going to make a brocha every time we do them. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Matir Isurim. Based on this Midrash. And they had orgies, and they ate on Yom Kippur, and they had wife swapping, and they did it all l'shem shamayim, because now all the things that were previously prohibited are now going to be permitted, because we're in the days of Mashiach, and everything is allowed. Okay? Can you imagine what kind of a disaster this was for the Jewish people? Even in the 200-300 years after Shabtai Tzvi, you still have, even when it became clear that Shabtai Tzvi was a fraud, he converts to Islam, and the Jewish world says, okay, that was a disaster. Yeah? There were still groups, Sabbatean groups, that followed this. There were still Frankist groups. Frankists, you heard of the Frankists? The Frankists were a group living in the 18th century or in the 100 years after Shabtai Tzvi. They eventually became Christian, but they had sort of underground incest and wife-swapping kind of arrangements in Poland and Europe during the 1700s, 1800s. There are even conspiracy theories that the Reform movement was kind of a Frankist movement. It's very interesting what's going on. Even the Reform movement, who let's assume they were not into all of this kind of crazy kind of incest stuff, but the idea that the Reform movement came along in the 19th century and said, you know something, we're living in the time of Mashiach. Why? Because the non-Jews have accepted us. We're no longer in the ghetto. They've given us citizenship. They've emancipated us. This is the Messianic age we've been davening for. And therefore, there will be no mitzvahs anymore, because they were almost like following this Kabbalistic way of thinking that once Mashiach comes, there are no mitzvahs. And therefore, the Reform movement says, okay, so there are no mitzvahs. Now, there are other reasons why the Reform movement said that as well. They wanted to get, you know, be able to work on Saturdays and to get accepted by the non-Jews and da-da-da-da-da. Okay? Don't forget, the Reform movement, to a very large degree, was an attempt to stop Jews becoming Christians. Because they said, you don't need to become a Christian, you can be a Reformed Jew. But without this Kabbalistic view on Mashiach, I'm not sure they would have done exactly that. Okay, and this is a very interesting and very dangerous. You can see why Maimonides was so against this, so worried about this, so nervous about this, and saying like Torah can never change. We're not getting into this. Ad Kedei Kach, there's someone in Chappelle's who told me that they said to one of the rabbanim, not in Chappelle's, another rabbi from somewhere else, isn't there a source somewhere that says that pigs are going to be kosher in the future? And the rav said to him, there's no such source. Now, I don't know whether the rav just didn't know about this, or whether he's just so scared to admit that this exists that he just wants to say it doesn't exist. I have no idea. I'd prefer to think the latter than the former, but in some ways I prefer to think the former than the latter. But okay, that's just me. Yes?
I'm just confused how they're using the anti-justified meat, so to speak. Like, how can you say that, like, just because when Mashiach comes, there will be no more, like, quote, mitzvot to perform, but then, like, so therefore we shouldn't do them in this life? Like, I just don't understand that kind of, like...
No, because once you say that you're living in a messianic age, then you feel... You're right. Of course, the things that they want to do now are all the things that people always want to do anyway, so it's just self-justifying. Right. It's not like they all went around wearing shatners, or maybe they did, I'm not sure, it's another thing. But, like, orgies, people are usually very happy to say, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Okay. But they really did this. This was a just total breakdown of everything that we understand to be Torah. Yes, Shira?
Once it's the time of Mashiach, are we still like working towards Olam Haba?
No, this is Olam Haba. This becomes Olam Haba.
So the time of Mashiach is the same as...
Yes, and this is very important.
It's not death?
This is very important. Yes, but it's not death, it's eternal life. It's the world to come. It's eternal life. Eternal life in this world.
Will there be no physicality?
Yes, there will, but physicality and spirituality will be so intertwined and so elevated, it won't be physical like this. If Adam Arishan walked into this room, certainly Adam Arishan before the Chet, would you even be able to see him? He would be even visible. It would be the physicality of Adam Arishan before the Chet was just unimaginable to us. That's why they say Alpi Kabbalah that he was light. He didn't have or skin with an ayin. He had or skin with an aleph. His skin was light. He was just light. Yeah, energy. It can't even imagine what he would have been. After the Chet already, you end up in this kind of hunk of meat that's the all with an iron. Like, really? This is the skin, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's very much like that. I just wanted to make another point. Just one second. Yes, Shiri, you've been asking a question for ages.
I just wanted to kind of clarify with the laws of Nidah being introduced in Vayikra, women didn't engage in the Chetayegah. And Nidah predominantly affects women specifically.
First of all, you're assuming Nidah predominantly affects women. Nidah is a reality that affects women and men. Men can also be Nidah if they sleep with a Nidah, and also it affects marriage, it affects the separates husband and wife. Nidah is not seen as being a women's issue. Today it is. I give you a good proof of that, by the way. Where is Masechet Nidah in the Mishnah? It's in Taurus, it's not in Noshim. It doesn't appear in Nushin, which deals with men women issues. It deals with Taras, because it was a much broader issue than just a women's issue. Now we associate Nida as a women's issue, but it's actually not so much. And they see it as a curse on Adam as much as on Chava. No one's blaming Chava more than Adam, but they're all part of this whole thing. In fact, if anything, Chava's got an excuse. The snake tricked her. What's Adam's excuse? It's like an interview looking in the Mephoreshim. We talk about that. Yes?
I don't understand how, like, there's these... Rambam and Ramban are very conflicting in what they're saying. I don't understand how we can have two such conflicting views on this, and they're like, I don't.
Well, I mean, the two views appear in the same midrashim. Some people say that the mitzvahs will be reversed, and some people say they won't. Why? Why can't we have that? Rambam already told you we don't have a Masorah on this. We don't have one voice on this. We have different perspectives. I mean, you want to harmonize them and say, well, first we'll have a Maimonidean Mashiach, and then we'll have a Nachmanidean Mashiach. Okay, it's nice. You can try and do that.
But speculating. I don't understand.
Good. The whole thing is speculating.
Why are we speculating?
Because we need to know what we're davening for as well. What are we davening
for?
Why?
What do we need to know?
Because, like I said, we're not Greeks caught in this loop. That's very important. We're not that. Whichever way you look at this, this is a messianic idea. The common connection between them is that the world we live in now will become a perfected world. That's radical. To you and me, that's not radical, but that's radical. So they have actually a lot in common. The actual way that they come into effect is different. But what they have in common is this urge to perfect the world. Yes?
I'm confused. I feel like so much of the Nevi'im is talking about the end of days, like Hoshea, yes. And it says the moon is going to like melt and turn, everything's going to be upside down.
Yeah, and the Rambam says these are all parables for things that are going to be in the world, in the perfected world that we live in. It's not going to be melted moons, and it's not going to be vegetarian lions. It's going to mean something new, okay? Which is a physical thing. And they disagree on these things. For example, the Raivad, who is a Kabbalist, we didn't even talk about him yet, who comments on the Rambam. Says, what do you mean people will, the Olam Haba is only physical, is only spiritual, sorry. He says, Olam Haba, like Nachmanides, he's also a Kabbalist, is Olam Haba is that we're going to be like the Malachim in super physical bodies. Not like physical like you and me, but this physical, but just, can you imagine the physical body of a Malach? It's not physical like you and me. Now, the Rambam, Maimonides, will turn around and say, what are you talking about? A malach, by definition, cannot be physical. Cannot be physical. Because if you start saying that spiritual things can be physical, it's a small hop and a jump to saying, well, you know, maybe God can also be like an enhanced physical reality, and then you're in real deep waters. Maimonides is so nervous that you might think that malachim could be physical, that he says every single time it says in Tanakh, he says this in the Moreh Nevuchim very clearly, it got into a lot of controversy at the time. Every time it says in the Tanakh that somebody had a physical interaction with a Malach, it was in a Nevuah, it was in a prophecy. It cannot be in physical real time. You cannot have breakfast with a Malach. You cannot fight physically with a Malach. This angel has to be a purely spiritual being. Because once you're in that kind of grey area of spiritual and physical being confused, you're going to end up down the road of Avodah Zarah. You are. You're going to make God into a physical being. And then you have to go and relearn all the stories that you learned in Tanakh when you thought people were having breakfast with Malachim, and they weren't really having breakfast with Malachim.
But do people disagree with people?
Oh, yes. The Ramban on the Chumash quotes the Rambam on the story of Avram and the angels, yeah, where the Rambam says, Avram didn't have breakfast with the angels. It was in a nevuah. It was in the prophecy. Is that less real or more real? It's more real. You're now in the spiritual worlds. The Rambam also believes there are spiritual worlds. It's not less real than the physical world. It's more real. But it can't be in a physical... Now, the Ramban quotes him in Moreh Nevuchim and says, this is terrible. You can't believe this. You can't read this. You can't learn this. Of course he had breakfast with the Malachim. Of course the Malach can take on a physical form. So you have, what's he worried about? What's the Ramban worried about? If you say that it all happened in a Nevuah. Which makes you happier, by the way? That Avram did have breakfast with the angels, or that he didn't have breakfast with the angels and it happened in his prophecy? You're happier that he had breakfast with the angels. You're happy with that because you learnt it when you were five, or because... Yeah, but the Torah also says that do not, cook a kid in his mother's milk. You've never had a problem with saying, well, that's not what it means. The Torah says a million
it's
things.
It's different things, though. I don't know. Like, it's we believe that everything that Abraham said and happened to him, like, happened.
Okay, but then you open a parashas by...
Wouldn't have said that he was, like, having a nevuah?
It actually does say he was having a nevuah. It says at the beginning of parashas Vayera, and God appeared to Avram, okay? Be'lani Mamre. What?
It doesn't say, like, Vayit Nabeh.
It doesn't say Vayit Nabeh. Anytime God speaks, he says, Vayadabe Hashem El Moshe Lemo. It doesn't say Vayit Nabeh. God appears to Abraham. That sounds like a nevuah to me. And what does he say? Nothing. So then all the other Mephoroshim are scrambling around saying, well, what does he mean that God appeared to him and didn't say anything? Like, you know, God never appears and doesn't say anything. And so Rashi gets into Bikur Chaylem. He came to visit him because he was sick. The Rambam will say, no, of course, this is the nevuah. God appeared to Abraham at the beginning of Parshas Vayera. And what was his vision? What was his communication? A vision of angels and breakfast. And he actually reads really well. The Ramban is very unhappy with it.
Well,
Nachmanides is very unhappy with it. It all goes to the same issue. I've got one thing I want to finish off with, but you see how important this is? There's no safe zone. Maimonides is worried that you're going to become an open Avodah Zorah because you're going to start thinking all spiritual things get physical, and he's really worried about you that way. And Nachmanides is worried that you're going to start not taking the Torah literally. Right. Yeah, because you're going to say, well, it doesn't really mean that he had a break. But like, you know, where's the safe zone?
Like, the Torah actually revealed to, like, that's...
I've got news for you in life, guys. In religious terms, there is no safe zone. Okay, there's no safe zone. You want safe zone, you can, you know, crawl up in bed and take the fetal position and pretend the world doesn't exist. Okay? You know, in the real world, there's like, you know, it's a balance. You know who had it right? Rabbi Nachman of Breslov had it right. Kol ha'olam kolo geshet sar ma'od. The world is all about striking that very narrow path. By the way, what's on the other side of the bridge? Very narrow bridge. But what's on each side? The original Midrash, where he's getting it from. One side is ice, and one side is fire. Okay? What is the danger? The danger is if you fall off one side, you fall into the fire. What is the fire? The fire is the right wing. The fire is everything burns up. Everything's an epic. Everyone's an epicurus, and you're a heretic, and it's like black and white. And everyone is, yeah. And what's the ice? The ice is the left wing. The ice is that nothing's really literal. Everything's a machlokas. You don't really know anything. You don't really know what you're saying. Yeah, that's like life is all about not being too right wing and too left wing. Rabbi Nachman was a Chappelle's person. Yeah? The Geshet Sar Ma'od. Yeah? Understand the dangers of the fire and the dangers of the ice. And by the way, the second half is misquoted. It doesn't say V'ha'ikar lo lefachit klal. That's not what he says. That's what the song goes like. It says V'ha'ikar lo lehit pachet klal. Don't make yourself scared. Yeah? That's actually a very deep psychological point. There's no reason to be scared. You're just going to make yourself anxious. Just walk down the bridge and don't worry about falling into the fire and the ice. Just keep walking. And that's what we're trying to walk down here. Okay, fine. One last thing before we finish. Because I've got you thinking about lots of different things. Yeah? I want to... You are stressed. That's because when you realize the narrow path is such a difficult path, you get all wound up and upset. What do you mean Avram didn't have breakfast with the angels? Yeah? What do you mean the Malach is not a physical thing? Okay? Look at number 12. So this is Rav Kook. I can't resist you bringing Rav Kook here. And Rav Kook, of course, is a Kabbalist. Rav Kook is a Kabbalist, number 12. He says, V'arba la'ashem mincha yudav Yerushalayim, that we daven at the end of Shemona Esrei, that we pray that when Mashiach comes, that the mincha that we give, that we bring, of Yudav and Yerushalayim, kimei olam, k'shanim ares, will be sweet like the korbanos we brought of old. And he says as follows, Ba'alei ha'chaim, animals, ha'kravim le'mizbeach, that we bring on the mizbeach, as offerings, chal bahem atzmam hatikun. How do they get their tikkun in life as an animal? How do you become a God-focused cow? Al yedei hitalutam liyot zevach l'Hashem. The way you make an animal into a God-connected cow is by bringing it as a korban. That animal now becomes a means by which you connect with God. Shekiven she'ein bahem da'at. Since these animals have no da'at, they have no the ability to make choices, moral choices, eino magim lehitalut zo, they can't raise themselves to God, ki in b'maaseh ha'naaseh bahem, only if you do something with them, ba'alut l'Hashem damam v'chalbam, you bring their blood, you bring their fats, that's the essence of the animal. You bring the nefesh of the animal from the blood and the fats, and you give it. You connect the animal with God. The animal needs you. Which is not the case with people. We don't do human sacrifices. Why? Because you have a brain. Instead of sacrificing people, we educate them in MRC. Okay? You can think, you can connect, you can do it yourself. You can connect to God with your mind. So I don't need to do it for you, I just need to help you do it for yourself. But when Mashiach comes, he says, even the animals are going to become sentient, they're going to become moral. We're not dealing in a world with animals, you know, dumb animals, we're dealing with highly elevated animals. And then he quotes from Yeshayahu, "Lo yiru v'lo yashchitu b'chol har kashi." No one will damage anything. Ki male ha'aris le'as Hashem. The whole world will be full of God's understanding. The hakravan. Therefore, if we're going to bring korbanos, shetia as shel mincha will be vegetarian korbanos. Metzumech from animals, and that these will from plants rather, and these will be as sweet as they are. Meaning, says Rav Kook, that there's going to come a point where you're not even allowed to do shechita. Now, okay, you don't bring a korban today. You eat your chicken for Friday night dinner. So that's why you should be saying the Shem Shabbat, Lichvod Shabbos Kodesh. I'm not just eating meat to stuff my face, because that's almost like murder, the Torah says. You kill animals because you're hungry. Like, what do you think you are? Are you an animal? You eat other animals because you're hungry? You eat an animal to do mitzvahs. You need an animal to do, Kavod Shabbos, to bring a korban. Maybe that's okay. But when Mashiach comes, not even that. Plants, okay, maybe still. Although there are Kabbalistic sources, they're saying even to kill a plant is almost like murder. What's that?
What are we going to eat?
If you're in the Ramban's world, you are not going to eat, because you're going to live forever in a completely spiritual, physical state. You won't get hungry. You're Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. What did they eat?
Yeah, what about the
fruit? Okay, fruitarians, whatever. It's nice. You can't even imagine what the world will be like. Okay, so now you think about that, and next time we'll do something easy like reincarnation. Okay, till tomorrow, ladies.
So many different opinions.
Not so many.